So good that we can be here this morning. We've got a number of visitors with us. We appreciate your presence very much, that you've decided and chosen to worship with us, and hopefully you'll find your time spent with us as being beneficial. A lot of coughs and colds, a lot of people struggling with various ailments. We had a lengthy list in our news and notes and also our announcements. Cindy and I are struggling this whole past week. It's really interesting. It was kind of a telling of the circumstances in our community. We live up in Greenwood, and we stopped by the drugstore yesterday evening and pick up a few things. And Cindy was standing in a line. There was about five or six people, and they began talking and joking that they all had a box of Mucinex in their hand. You know, everybody stopping by, and that's why we were there. One of the reasons we were there was to pick up a box of that. So, you know, a good financial tip, you want to perhaps find out what company manufactures that. You might be able to make some money, because I think there's a run on Mucinex right now during this season of colds and coughs that seems to be circulating through our community. For the few minutes that we have this morning, I'd like for us to look at a topic that I've entitled Things That Keep People Away from Jesus and His Church. I've shared with you, and so I won't spend a lot of time on various statistics that reveal to us that people are not attending worship services regularly as they used to, and that number just seems to be declining with each passing decade. That's already happened in many of the European countries, especially in Great Britain. And so it also seems to be a trend that is also impacting our country today. People are just disassociating themselves with what we sometimes refer to as organized religion. We're talking about the cross-section of all various religions. And people have had some issues and some problems, and so they're kind of stepping away from that. We're kind of in the season now where a lot of people, maybe that one time a year, they will go to a church, you know, around Christmas time and usually Easter. Of course, we realize, and nowhere in the Bible is that authorized for churches to engage in those kind of activities. We have no instructions from God in the Scripture to observe Easter or Christmas. As the one thing we are charged with observing is the Lord's Supper, which we've just done a few moments ago. And there we're to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. We also think and reflect upon the resurrection and how, and all the various things that he has done for us. But sometimes people think that attending services every week gets to be a struggle. You know, one of the trends that I begin to see is that services are beginning to decline, the amount of services that each congregation is participating in. You know, for instance, the Sunday evening service we see is kind of going to the wayside. And I can realize that there may be a special set of circumstances for it. In some communities in certain areas of the country where that may be a necessary decision that may have to be made. But in many cases, a lot of congregations are choosing to not have Sunday evening services because it's just inconvenient. People have better things they want to do. I mean, through the winter months, let's face it, NFL football is on. Everyone wants to get home and watch, you know, their favorite sports team and see if they're going to win. And during the summer months, people would like to have more time free on Sunday to be able to go out and maybe do some fishing or enjoy the good weather and some of the summer activities. So we see that people are kind of backing away from what churches used to do. You know, gospel meetings, they used to be weeks long, and they've just gotten shorter and shorter. And I suppose there's not anything really right or wrong. I mean, there's nowhere in the Scriptures where it really talks about a gospel meeting or how long they need to be. And really, that's a judgment that each individual congregation needs to make. But as we see, the trend seems to always be shorter and shorter. We sometimes need to stop and think about that. So just a couple of the few things that I'd like for us to think about. You know, I think one of the struggles that a lot of people are having when they attend services is they don't know what's going on. They don't understand what the preacher's talking about. If they attend any Bible study classes, they don't follow with the teacher. I had something that was rather illuminating for me happen a few years ago. I was preaching, and I used this phrase. I said, well, we all understand this. And I was referring to a certain situation in the Bible. And I still sometimes may say that. And I had somebody that came to me later, and they were a Christian, and they said, well, Garrett, you need to be careful when you say that, because he says, I didn't know what you're talking about. I'd never heard of that before. Sometimes we as preachers and teachers and those of us that have been in the church for years and years and years, we begin to make assumptions that everyone understands what we're talking about. And we have our own little lingo. We have our own little language that we use and our vocabulary. And if you've grown up with that, that's fine. You know what you're talking about. But if we think of the people who come and visit us, this, you know, off the street, somebody passing by, some curiosity, we want to make sure that they understand what we're talking about. I try to take great pains with that and trying to make my lessons as simple as possible. That's relatively easy for me because I'm a simple person. So it's easy for me to try to make them simple, but it's so that people can understand and follow. I think sometimes preachers can, perhaps they have good intentions, but they can go too far, you know, bringing in all the Greek and all the grammar and getting into all of the various history. A little bit of that is good, but we sometimes go overboard. And then everybody gets the glassy-eyed look, and especially people that have just come in to visit, they don't understand what we're talking about. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we visitor-friendly? Are we visitor-friendly? We perhaps need to use our imaginations and wonder what people think when they come in here, if they have absolutely no background at all in the Bible or very little background. Can they understand what we're doing and what we are saying? And so I would encourage you, all the men, all the individuals that are participating in the worship service, to think about that when you're presiding over the Lord's Supper, when you're leading in prayer, if you're teaching a class. You know, make sure that everyone can understand what you're talking about. We see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, this particular statement. I really love this verse. And they were talking about some of the problems they were having with spiritual gifts and some of the confusion that was creating. It says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's not a God of confusion. I think one of the problems that we have today, people have overcomplicated the scriptures. People have made them so complicated that people struggle in understanding what the gospel is and how it applies to it, to us, and what it means. And God never intended for that. We have a tendency of doing that. Everybody wants to put their own little spin on scripture. Everybody wants to inject their own feelings, their own ideas, their own opinions. People want to look at the Bible as a type of fluid document in which it's always changing. I've shared with you before, the Bible is not like the Constitution of the United States. You know, the Constitution, you can make changes. It's hard to do, but you can make amendments. We learned all about that in school. It's not the way with God's Word. We cannot make amendments to the Scriptures and say, okay, we want to bring it up to date. We want to make a change, so we're going to make an amendment. And if we all vote and agree on it, then it's okay. We don't have that authority. We don't have that right. Only God the Creator can do that. Only Jesus Christ, with all power and all authority, has been given to him. We see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a song. Psalm has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. People acting they have a problem that we don't necessarily suffer from today. They had spiritual gifts. And they were excited about their spiritual gifts. For instance, if you had the spiritual gift of tongues, you could speak in a language, you'd be excited about that. You know, and come Sunday morning, you'd say, hey, I want to get up and I want to share this with everyone. Because you're able to speak in a language that you really had no training in and no education in. You just now can speak in this language because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so everyone's wanting to do that. And they were having chaos. Everything was kind of thrown into chaos and into disarray. And Paul is trying to correct this and saying, you're not going to learn anything if you're all trying to talk at the same time. All things must be done for edification, to uplift, to encourage, to teach. And that's why we're here. We want to edify both our membership and maybe our first-time visitors. We want to edify all so that maybe everyone can walk away with maybe a little nugget of truth that they weren't aware of before that they can treasure in their heart and learn from and can help them on their journey in serving God. That could also be another problem that people have in staying away from church, and that's a bad previous experience. One of the problems with congregations in the church is it's full of people, full of flawed people. The church is perfect the way Christ built it, made it, is perfect. But us people, we're imperfect. And sometimes we disappoint. Preachers are sometimes put up on a pedestal and then they fall off that pedestal. And everyone is discouraged because of it. That can happen to elders. It can happen to Bible class teachers. It can happen to older Christians. And if you're a younger person and you've had a bad experience, it's kind of like, okay, I've been burnt. And we've all had those burn experiences, usually when we're very young and mom and dad said, don't touch the stove, and we touched it anyway. And then we found out why, and then from then on, we don't touch the stove. Some people have been burnt by bad experiences. And so then they begin to generalize and draw the conclusion that, well, all churches are bad, all congregations are bad, all elderships are bad, all preachers are bad. And so they just stay away. I had a lesson where we discussed that a few months ago about our overreaction, our knee-jerk reactions. That often happens when something traumatic or a crisis occurs, is we react dramatically, and we go to the opposite extreme, which can cause us a lot of problems. Notice in Galatians 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. In Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. They had that problem also in the first century, where Christians didn't always get along. And when things get really bad, what happens? People get into name-calling, anger outbursts, and the whole situation just continues to deteriorate and cause problems. In that particular congregation. There's another reason that people stay away. We do not like to put ourselves in uncomfortable, awkward situations. We've all had those. We know what those situations look like, and we try to avoid them. Somebody invites us to something, and we don't think we'll be comfortable there. And we make an excuse and we say, well, we're busy, or we've got other things, or we try to get ourselves out of those situations. And that just kind of seems to be natural for us. And some people feel that way about attending a worship service. They feel uncomfortable, and so they want to stay away. But there are some things in life where we need to feel uncomfortable. A couple weeks ago, I had to go to the lab and get some blood taken. Well, I'm a little uncomfortable when that lady's got that needle and ready to stick it in my arm. You know, I'd rather not be there when we're doing that. And you never know what you're going to get. I mean, some are really good. You don't even feel the needle going in. And others, man, this year when I got my flu shot, I went to the drugstore, and, you know, the pharmacist come out, and man, he just punched that right in there. I thought my arm was going to fall off. I mean, it was sore for a couple days. Some are good or some are not. Those are uncomfortable situations, but we're not going to stay away because of that. I'm not going to say, well, that's it. I'm never going to get another flu shot because that hurt. Because you know you need those things. You need those labs taken. You need the flu shot. Other various tests that sometimes can be so very uncomfortable. Sometimes hearing the truth makes us uncomfortable. We hear a sermon, we sit in a Bible class, and there's some teaching, and it makes us feel uncomfortable. Maybe there's something going on in our life right now that we're struggling with, and it kind of hurts a little bit. And so people just say, well, I don't need that in my life right now. I need to stay away from that. Notice the advice Paul gives to Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's part of what the preaching and teaching process is. Now, unfortunately, some congregations and churches have said, okay, we're going to get preachers that are really gifted speakers, and we only want them to talk about positive things, and we only want them to continually be encouraging and make us feel better about ourselves. And so some people do that, and people love. They love that kind of preaching and teaching. We love to feel good about ourselves. We love to hear all the things. You know, it's kind of like getting that sugar high. But sometimes you can get too much sugar, can't you? You know, to have a well-balanced diet, it can't be just all sugar. That's going to start getting it, causing some health issues for yourself. We also need some meat and potatoes, although some people say you don't need that anymore either. The diet changes, diet recommendations change all the time. But here he tells us we need to be ready to preach in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. A good advice even for preachers today. In 2 Peter 1 verse 12, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. You know, one of the complaints I've heard people said, it just seems like after a while, everything sounds the same. All the sermons, all the Bible classes, it doesn't matter if you're in Acts or if you're in Ezekiel or Genesis or Revelation, it all begins to sound the same. There's a good reason for that. There's a thread of commonality that runs through the entire Bible, the theme. And that's what the old devil wants us to feel. He wants us to get bored. We think that we have to always have something new and exciting, something that we've never ever heard before. And so we need to be careful. We shouldn't be that concerned about hearing things over and over again. Peter understood this. And he reminded them of things. We need to be reminded of things. It's kind of like when I was growing up, my parents, they told me the same thing over and over and over. They sounded like a broken record. And, you know, when you're 10 and 12 and 16 and 18, you don't, why do I need to hear that over and over and over, you know? Well, then you get older and then you get out on your own, and as you begin to age, then eventually one day your parents aren't around anymore. And then a situation pops up. And automatically that record starts to play again. You remember what your parents said. You can learn from it. That's the reason for going over it and over it and over it again. We sometimes refer to that as learning by rote, by repetition. And therefore, it stays with us. That's part of the learning process. And that's what we need with the scriptures. We can't just read through it, talk about it a little bit, and then set it up on a shelf somewhere and ignore it. We have to continue to stay in the word and study it and learn from it and use it for it to be beneficial to us. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, something else that we see, some people say, well, I don't really need to go to church. I'm already a good person. I don't need Jesus and his church. And this can be a real significant problem. You have to get over, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to go to heaven, you have to get over that. You have to get over yourself in thinking, well, I don't need Jesus because I'm perfect. And we do that by reading the scriptures and seeing what it says, and by being really honest with ourselves and knowing that, oh, I've got some problems. Yes, I've got some problems, but I can deal with it. I can learn to overcome this with God's help and perhaps the help of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can learn to do better. I can improve. We need help. Acts 10, we're introduced to an individual by the name of Cornelius. And we see that the Holy Spirit will, as we read, will come to, both Cornelius and then also Peter, instructs Peter to go and speak to Cornelius. But as we're introduced to Cornelius, notice how he's described. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. He sounds like a pretty good guy, as he is. So a person may say, well, he doesn't need to do anything. But he does. We see that Peter will come and present the gospel to him, he and his household, and then they'll be baptized into Christ. There were still things that he needed to take care of, even though he was a pretty good guy, a devout man, one who feared God, gave alms to the Jewish people. That shows us he wasn't just a talker, he was a doer. He went out helping people, and he prayed to God continually. Keep in mind, he's a centurion, okay? A Roman, a Gentile. But somewhere along the line, he has developed this interest in God, and he's taking it very seriously. And so God knows, okay, here's a pretty serious guy. He's kind of caught my eye here, but he's still got some things to do. And so he sends Peter to help him out, to preach the gospel to him. And we see that he does respond to the gospel. Cornelius needed Christ. Cornelius needed Christ's church. In Romans 3, verse 23, for I, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Acts 16, verse 14, we're introduced to a woman, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, in a similar way to Cornelius, she was a good woman. A good woman. A worshiper of God. But when she heard the gospel from Paul, she needed to accept it. And God helped her to open up her heart, and then she was baptized. She needed Christ. She needed his church. Now, one of the problems that people have been running into, we were talking about why people don't attend services or go to church the way they used to, and that's because Sunday has become a catch-up day. It's a day of rest. Two little kids there sleeping, don't want to get up. A lot of people say, well, that's my only day to sleep in of the week. So I've just chosen not to attend services. Or that's the day I got to go out and do the yard work. I need to go out and I need to mow and I got to trim and all of that. So there's just not time to go and attend worship services. Or I've got some office work that I need to do. Or maybe that's the only day I've got to spend some time with my family, and we go out and picnic or we go to a park or we go out and we do some fun things. So Sunday has become a fun day. You know, years ago, Sunday, most everyone kind of set it aside and understood that it was a day of worship. But that is changing. And even now, a lot of employers that got their eye on Sunday, you know, they'd love to make it just another work day. And it is for a lot of people and in their jobs. So we need to be careful about our attitude shifting and changing about the Lord's Day and how important it is. You know, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian, but I'm just not a churchgoer. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I have. I've heard that before. Yeah, I believe on that, but I'm just not a churchgoer. But yet, as we go to Matthew 16, verse 18, we can read, "And I also say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, I love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." 1 Timothy 3:15, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And then in Acts 20:28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." As we look at all of these passages of scriptures, we begin to see the church is a pretty important thing. It's important to Jesus. He said he was going to build it. Here we see he purchased it with his blood. You know, he paid with it for it, with his blood. And so when we make a statement, "Well, I don't need the church. I like Jesus. I'll take Jesus, but I don't need the church." You need to understand what you're saying when you do that. If you reject his church, you're rejecting him. That's logic. You know, that's easy for us to understand. If you reject the church, you reject Jesus Christ. Because the church is important. We've already talked about some of the reasons, and we could probably add many, many other reasons to the few that we've looked at this morning as to why people stay away. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way, you've drifted back into the world, but you can come back and make things right as we stand and as we sing.